I want to begin with a test of your Bible knowledge, Betty. I want to see who here can tell me who this character is. I'm talking about a biblical personality, and I'm going to say a name to you, and if you know who this person is, I want you just to raise your hand. Palti, very famous person from the Scriptures, P-A-L-T-I. Come on, aren't you folks Bible scholars? Nobody got that one, huh? Okay. What if I told you Shemua? And this is not SeaWorld. This is not SeaWorld. Anybody know who Shemua is? Gina, have you got that one? You don't know who Shemua is? Troy, you know who Shemua is. You went to church school, right? Long time ago. Okay, come on, Ed. You're a preacher. You know who Shemua is. If I told you Shaphat, S-H-A-P-H-A-T, do you know who that guy is? A biblical character, a very famous biblical character. I'm not going to tell you the text. that would kind of give it away, perhaps. Okay. I'm not even going to see how thick I'm turning in my Bible. Remember when we used to give those quizzes and you'd notice, okay, how far over in the Scriptures is he? And so you determine what passage he's in. Okay. How about Gaddiel? G-A-D-D-I-E-L. Anybody got that name? Is that something you're familiar with, Gene? Gaddiel? How about Amiel? And if you think you got it, just raise your hand, but don't say anything. I don't want you to give it away. How about Sether? Son of Michael. That's a real help. There's a great clue. How about Nabi? And it's spelled N-A-H-B-I. That really stands out in our minds, doesn't it? Or Geuel, G-E-U-E-L. Now, I wonder, how many here really picked up on those names? Zero. Okay. Now let me add two more. Caleb and Joshua. Did that kind of give you a little clue as to who the others might be? Do you know why we're not familiar with the first 10? Because they were victimized by the grasshopper complex. And it's something that we all struggle with. I sensed in church board this last week that I was not alone in struggling with the grasshopper complex. But I choose, and our board chooses, not to give in to it. Because anybody with a grasshopper complex is not going to be heard of long in God's book. They're going to be soon forgotten, just like Nabil and Gaddi and Gether and Jesher and whatever all those names were. As far as we know, their public careers, is, according to Scriptures, lasted 6 weeks or less, and then they all died in a plague. But let's study the story together, and this gets us to the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. And, yes, this study, this story. Hello, young lady. Welcome. Did cry out something that had been just burning on my heart to preach to you for weeks and months, perhaps before we're through with this story. You'll see why. Numbers chapter 13, beginning with verse number 1, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am what? It's a key word. which I am giving to the Israelites, from each ancestral tribe, send one of its what? Send one of its leaders. I gave you the 12 leaders, the 12 tribes. These are big shots. These are big time, these are the guys that are in charge. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out of the desert. All of them were leaders. And there you see the list of names. If you thought I was making it up, there they are. You see Shamua there from SeaWorld right at the beginning? Shamua. Verse 16, these are the names of the men that Moses sent to explore the land. And Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. Verse 18, here were their instructions. See what the land is like. Whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was a season for the first ripe grapes, so they went up and they explored the land. Verse 23, when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. Verse number 25, at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. By the way, I just remembered, 20 years ago, Morris Vinden, anybody heard of Morris Vinden? Wrote on this story in Insight magazine, and it has just been stirring my brain ever since. Verse number 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron. They reported to them. They showed them the fruit. Verse 27, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and boy, it's great. I'm sorry, that was my paraphrase. It does flow with milk and honey. And I like those things. You know, at Soup Plantation this last week, I had this warm cornbread and honey poured all over it. It was delicious. It was delicious. Here is its fruit. Verse number 28, but. The people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. And we even saw descendants of Anak there. A giant. Probably could have played for the Chargers line, or Cowboys line. And about this time, as I envision this little incident in Israel's history, I hear everybody starting to cry. This is the goal, this is the objective, and the leaders have come back and said, folks, we got a problem. Verse number 30, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't. So I hear the chorus. We can't. We can. We can't. We can't. Okay, now let's do it. Let's do it. Would you folks say, we can't, and he and I are going to be the two good spies. Okay, you folks say, we can't.
We can.
We can.
We can.
We can. Can you hear it now? I mean, it was 10-2. It was 10-2. And the 10 kept saying, no way, Jose, or whatever they said back in those days, we can't do it. And the 2 kept saying, yes, we can. Verse number 31, the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites. Look at this. Satan's methods never change. They spread a bad report about the land. You know, since they decided they couldn't do it, then they had to spread a lie about it, and say, well, it's really not that great anyway. They said the land we explored devours those living in it. Everybody there gets sick with the flu. All the people we saw there are of great size. Don't you love these generalities? All generalities are wrong, including this one, right, Ed? All the people there are of great size. Everybody there is over 10 feet tall. Can you imagine that, sweetie? What is your name? Stephanie. That's right, Stephanie. Big, giant people. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. And then the next four words constitute the theme that caused me to push the study that I had been waiting for weeks to preach away and to focus on today. And what are the next four words? We seem like grasshoppers. You ever seen a grasshopper? Grasshopper? Yeah. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And furthermore, what else did we do? We looked the same to them. I mean, is that a description of insignificance? We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes and we look the same to them. Weak, insignificant, little, powerless, pointless. Like, what chance do I have? How can I ever do it? No hope for me. Yes, I'll give up. We seem like grasshoppers. Just grasshoppers. Do you ever feel like a grasshopper? I do. You know when I most feel like a grasshopper? It's when I go to one of these mega churches. I'm scheduled here in a few weeks to go to Church on the Way in Van Nuys, California, where Jack Hayford is the pastor. And there will be thousands and thousands of people there, you know, offering hundreds and hundreds of programs to meet needs of all kinds. You know, I mean, there will be this and that and the other thing. And when I go to one of those as a pastor, you know, with a dream, I feel like a grasshopper. I feel like a grasshopper. Perhaps there are other challenges in your life where you feel like a grasshopper, just the same. Maybe it has to do with your relationship with the Lord. You have these great plans of you're going to read this and you're going to do this and you're going to study this and then you're going to visit with this person. You're going to accomplish this and you're going to do this and you're going to do the other thing. And then in comparison with your dreams, you look at what you actually accomplish and you say, wow, man, I'm just a little grasshopper. I don't think I can do this. Or maybe you think of challenges in your home, your marriage, school, and you think, my goodness, I feel just like a little grasshopper. This story really speaks to me, and I want you to continue to study it with me, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Now, I suppose that's a generality, because... But if it's even close to true, talk about a noise. We got a million people crying at once. I mean, this is not a happy place. Troy, I've been around a few people crying. I'd hate to be around a million all at once, wouldn't you? I mean, that'd be pretty awesome. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt, and then they said one more thing. What? Or in this desert or in this wilderness. Now be careful, folks, because when you pray and when you talk, God hears those prayers. And here is a case of where God answered a prayer. It's a Bible example of, I think, where God answered a prayer that was prayed even perhaps against His will. It certainly wasn't His ideal plan. But what's going to happen to these people that are praying this prayer? They're going to end up dying in the wilderness, aren't they? They're going to wander for about 38 more years, wander around in circles out there, and all of them, except Caleb and Joshua, are going to die. They're not going to go into the promised land, right? I mean, that's the Bible story. And look at it. If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land? Only let us fall by the sword. Our wives and children would be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Let's fire this board chairman. Let's get rid of these elders, Troy. Let's choose some new leaders here. Let's go back to Egypt. And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of however you say it, who were among them, those who had explored the land, who didn't have a grasshopper complex. Caleb and Joshua tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, we'd like to offer a minority opinion. We're not in the majority here. We know we're going to get outvoted. But we've got a minority report we want to offer. And here it is. the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land. If the Lord is pleased, if the Lord is pleased with us, this is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. If the Lord is pleased with us, if the Lord is pleased with you, if the Lord is pleased with me, is the Lord pleased with you? Well, the gospel is that because of Jesus standing in your place, the Lord is pleased, right? The Lord is pleased. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and He'll give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. But the whole assembly, it says, talked about what? Stoning them. The leaders that gave the minority report, Debbie, didn't get such a popular reception. And then in verse 13, we have one of the great prayers in all the scriptures. There are three or four model prayers in the Bible. One of them I would point to is that great prayer in Daniel 9, part of Daniel. Here in Numbers is one of the great prayers of the scriptures, where you have Moses praying, and it is recorded in scripture how he prayed. Listen carefully. Moses then said to the Lord, "The Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them. They will tell the inhabitants of the land about it. They've already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land He promised them on earth, on oath, so He slaughtered them in the desert. May the Lord's strength be displayed just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion, yet He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation, according to the great laws of heredity," I might parenthetically add. "In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time that they left Egypt until now." Verse 27, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall.'" Verse 30, "Not one of you will enter the land that I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land that you have rejected." Verse 34, "For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you." You know what it's like to have the Lord against you? Wow. "These men responsible," verse 37, "for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord." Verse number 39, "When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly." And then, as obstinate, stubborn people, now they say, guess what? We've changed our minds. We'll go. We'll go. Now that they're told not to go, they say, we'll go. We'll go. And Moses says, "This will not succeed. Do not go up, because this time the Lord is not with you." Verse 44, "Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the high hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moved from the camp. And then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Homa." There's a little note in Patriarchs and Prophets about this that says, the Canaanites had stationed themselves upon a rocky tableland reached only by difficult passes and a steep and dangerous ascent. The immense number of the Hebrews could only render their defeat more terrible. They slowly threaded the mountain paths exposed to the deadly missiles of their enemies above. Massive rocks came thundering down, marking their path with the blood of the slain. Those who reached the summit, exhausted with their ascent, were fiercely repulsed and driven back with great loss. The field of carnage was strewn with the bodies of the dead. The army of Israel was utterly defeated. Destruction and death was the result of that rebellious experiment. Wow. Why does this story mean anything to us today? Why would I preach on this? And by the way,
the way we think about things destroys success.
Absolutely. I mean, and here we are, folks, having wondered 40 years, 80 years, 120 years, on the borders of the promised land. And again, isn't it easy for us to look around and just see the giants and to say, by comparison, my goodness, with what God, what you want us to do, I feel like a grasshopper. I don't think we can do it. If you turn to your situation at work, you face the giants. You feel like a grasshopper. If you look at home, you face giants. You feel like a grasshopper. You face, at least I do, situations where I don't know the resolution. I mean, some of you, I've talked to you, you know some of the struggles that I'm just kind of biting my fingernails on and just week by week about, you know, is Heidi still going to be here? I mean, what's going to happen here? Is she going to bail out and go back to Idaho? I mean, what, this is just between us now with second service, but you know, I mean, we face situations in our homes where we feel helpless. We feel like grasshoppers. If you're in school, you face situations at school. Here at church, certainly we face situations where we just say, Lord, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to do it. What's the answer? And then, of course, the most scary is when you look inside your own heart and you see things there that you're not happy or proud of. And you say, Lord, what is going inside of me? I see giants in the land that absolutely are frightening. I mean, talk about the sons of Anak, the Nephilim, right here. Pride, impurity, gossip. I see how easily I get my feelings hurt. How's that one? Anybody here immune to that? Anybody here so mature in Christ that you don't get your feelings hurt when something happens? I mean, you look inside your own heart and you say, wow, I feel like a grasshopper. We look, and the more we look, the bigger they get. And like the giants, we seem like grasshoppers. Now, I want to ask you a question. What was the difference between the 10 spies whose names we do not know and the two whose names are forever recorded in history? Amen. That is it exactly. Where was their focus? Where was their focus? All 12 of these individuals walked down the same road. They left the same camp. They went into the same Canaan. They looked at the same problems. They viewed the same difficulties. But there was something different, wasn't there? As Sarah said, something different about their focus. 10 of them had the grasshopper complex and 2 didn't. You feel like a grasshopper? Then stop looking at the giants and start looking at Jesus. Focus on His power. You know, those of us who have grown up as Adventist Christians are familiar with a statement from, is this in Desire of Ages? It would be well to spend a thoughtful hour each day contemplating the life of Christ. Object lessons, wherever that's from. I mean, I've heard that for 49 years now. I wonder why. Why would it be good for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day contemplating the life of Christ? My friend, because it delivers you. He delivers you from the grasshopper complex. You look at Jesus and His power, you think about Him, and all of a sudden, instead of saying, it's impossible, it's unsolvable, I can't do it, you start saying, my God will supply all my needs. You start saying, He is able. He is able. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who said, all I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. I keep a journal for that reason. just so I can write it down and not forget it. Things that have happened that are providential. Or I can say, Lord, I see your hand. I see you at work. Because otherwise, you know what happens? I go on day after day after day, and sometimes I don't see his hand. I say, Lord, I don't think you're working. Then I have to go back and kind of remind myself. Oh, yeah. Forgot. You know, that was a great crisis in my life 3 months ago. I'd entirely forgotten about that. For the fact that that was resolved. You know, once a problem's resolved, have you ever noticed how quickly you can just forget it and go on to your next problem? Yeah, thank God. That's true. Amen to that. But also, we need to remember how he is able, right? How he's able to resolve. Ellen White says, talk unbelief and you will have unbelief. Talk faith and you will have faith. According to the seed sown will be the harvest. Amen. According to the seed sown will be the harvest. God doesn't show us the giants in order to get us to focus upon the giants. God doesn't show us the giants in order to get us to fight the giants. The battle is the Lord's. He shows us the giants so we'll fall on our knees and really seek him, Robert. That's the point. When you look away from the giants and you begin looking at Jesus, the grasshopper complex begins to fade. The giants don't look nearly so big anymore. Here's something that has really been a help to me. I don't even know where this was a quotation from. But here's this thought that has helped me again and again and again, particularly at the end of the day when I get ready to go to bed. I think about this. When you've accomplished your daily tasks, go to sleep in peace because God is awake. Oh, but you say, Pastor, my faith is so small. I feel like I've just kind of got this little tiny bit. May I remind you of this fact? Even little faith in a strong plank will carry you over the stream, but great faith in a rotten plank will land you right in it. I don't know all the answers. You can bring up problems and giants in any area of your life, and I will say, I don't know. But I know the one who does. And he is my boss. How about you? Exodus chapter 14. Key thought. Making the same point beginning with verse number 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried again. But this time, at least, they cried in the right direction. They cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? Well, this sounds familiar, doesn't it? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. You see a little repetition of the pattern here? Same words almost that you've got in our main text. And now notice the answer. Morning, Jolie. Moses answered the people, don't be afraid, stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance of the Lord. You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. And then I love verse 14. Here is a word of the Lord for North Coast Christian Fellowship. Here is the word of the Lord for you today. For Mary Ann, for Betty, for Debbie, for Jerry, for Ed, for all of us. Listen to the word of the Lord for you. It's verse 14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Get going. The Lord will fight for you. Just forward march. Forward march. Move on. Raise your staff and stretch it out over the land and the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through on dry land. And dear friends, whenever I feel between the rock and the hard place, when life is really right on the edge, I refocus on God's power rather than my own problems. I reread the stories of what He has done for others in the past, and then I claim a promise that has been claimed by thousands of Christian leaders for thousands of years. And it's in Joshua chapter number 1. It is the last sentence of verse number 5. And Debbie, may I pick on you? Would you stand just a moment? As the Lord's representative, I want to say this to you, Debbie. And it's Him speaking, not me. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Amen. Be seated. Troy, could I pick on you? Again, Lord speaking, not Jerry. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Hear the word of the Lord. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. Wow! I don't know about you, friends, but I hear the word of the Lord speaking through the pages of Scripture, and it gives me courage. Tom, gives me courage. Gives me courage to move on. Yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah. It will happen. It will happen. Bernie Siegel, one of my favorite authors, Love, Medicine, and Miracles, quotes a French poet as saying, I come to the edge. No, we'll fall. Come to the edge. No, we will fall. They came to the edge. He pushed them, and they flew. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Amen? Dear Lord, today would You please fill us with faith, a faith that focuses upon You and Your power, a faith that says with You all things are possible. You are leading, You are guiding, we are Your servants, we are Your children, we know that You care for us, You love us. We are in Your hands. Amen.